And welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. Our guest is John Price. He'll be talking about the book written by the late great father, Robert J. Fox, called Eucharist, Heaven and Earth Unite, proudly published by EWTN and naturally available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic. Good to see you again, John.
Good to see you, Doug.
Last time we talked, it was about a book you actually wrote, right?
That's correct, yeah. It was on Fatima, The Miracle and the Message, 100 Years of Fatima.
Right.
And so that did real well, and it was around the 100th anniversary.
So why are you here representing a book that Father Fox had written?
Well, the reason why I'm here is because as the director of the Fatima Family Apostolate now, which was founded by Father Fox, right. He founded the apostolate in 1986 and was really founded the apostolate to help families. Right. And one of the things I think that's important with this book is that this book can really be used in family life, even as individuals, but also inside the family. So it's kind of significant for being here today to talk about this book.
So when did he actually write this book?
This book was written probably in 2006, maybe 2005, somewhere
yeah,
around
2008
there.
It was actually published, I think.
Yeah,
okay.
And so he went through, and as you know, and you've been through the book, there's a lot of information
it's
in there.
It's pretty meaty. It's pretty
meaty. And
what
I love about the book is that it's meaty, but he wrote in a simple way, and that's Father's books. They're,
they're always
simple, but he
always did.
And
that's why he was a great friend of Mother Angelica.
Oh, yeah.
He was on the network many times. We did a couple of series with him, Reclaiming Your Children to the for the Faith.
Yeah,
was
he did
one
that
we,
one.
I remember working with him on
He was with,
concept.
He did several with you, and then he did with Johnette. He
right.
did some shows with her, so he did several.
Now, you dedicated the book, obviously, Jesus Christ, Mediator, the Eucharist, Mary, Mother God, but you also dedicated this labor of love to Mother Angelica, whose faith and sacrifice has given the world EWTN and the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. Now, was that your dedication, or that was his?
That was Father's
that
dedication.
That was his dedication.
Because
he was up there for a long time, wasn't he?
So what
years?
Happened was Father retired as a priest from South Dakota, and then he moved to Hansville there. And he actually lived right on the road in the end. And he really had a great love for Mother Angelica.
Right.
And he wanted to be there by that shrine. And actually, when they started the second Mass, Father was involved in getting that started and would say the Mass every day, that second Mass at noon.
Right.
It was because of him. Mm-hmm. And so he had that story because the Eucharist was, and the Mass was so important to him, and he wanted to give more opportunities for pilgrims when they come through the shrine.
Now, you're a convert to the Catholic Church?
Yes. And I came in church in 2000.
And you say a profound experience receiving Jesus, spending time in the true presence, adoration in your life. And you say in this book, Father Robert Fox invites readers to embark on a transformative journey into the very heart of the Holy Mass, unveiling its deepest meaning, profound reality of Christ's true presence in the Eucharist. So how did he see the Eucharist and Fatima together?
Well, I think when you think about Fatima, you think about the Eucharist, because in the beginning, that's what started the whole Fatima apparitions. That was what prepared the three children. So the angel appeared to
the 1916.
Yeah, 1916, the angel appeared to the three shepherd children, and he or she gave the Holy Communion to the three shepherd children. So what was kind of unique about it is that when that host and chalice was suspended in air, the angel was bowing down too. Mm-hmm. And Father has a chapter in the book that talks about that specific incident and how the holy angels play in the role of our salvation and how they adore our Lord.
Right, which is interesting because you talk about it and you say, these are the angels and you see how reverent they are to the Eucharist. What is it? It really indicates what it really is.
Oh yes, and it makes it just, it kind of gives us a sense of, wow, this is, because sometimes we get robotic. You know, you go to Mass and you're like,
you got other things
on your mind. You're always thinking, because especially with family life, you know, when you have families and you're sitting there.
How many kids do you have?
I have 10 now.
I was going to say,
I got a lot of thinking. But so you're there and you're trying to contemplate. But then when I read this book, it gave me a greater understanding of what really is taking place at the Mass. I knew that. Yes, this is a true body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But who is present besides us? The holy angels are there.
Right.
The saints in heaven, you know.
They're all there at every Mass. And one of the things you mentioned and reflect on here, and I always think of, was one of the things Father Spitzer always talks about that intersection, and Father Fox talks about it, of time and eternity. You're there at that moment.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and it's just like you're, I think that's another thing we lose concept of. Mm. But then when you're there and you're really reflecting and you're kneeling down at that consecration, mm. you're like, this is where heaven and earth unite.
Right. In fact, you say here, Father Fox gently leads readers to, in this book, to offer clarity and encouragement. He gently leads readers to recognize the hidden glory before them and see beyond the veil of bread and wine to adore the Lord. You go on to say the book challenges us to move beyond routine and to embrace the Mass as the greatest treasure of our faith. Would you say in general that's become a problem? People are a little too routine, as you were alluding to earlier?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, it's like when you think about the message of Fatima, you bring that back in, mm-hmm. praying the rosary. Our Lady said pray the rosary every day, but that becomes robotic sometimes. So I think we had to take a step back. And I know in my life, the Eucharistic adoration, which is another chapter in the book,
right.
which is important for today in our times, it's kind of like the fast forward to the future here. Eucharistic adoration is what's going to change right. our society. And so I know that was something that really touched right. me and helped me to really right. sit down and reflect and to say, hey, here's my issues, Lord. Here's what I'm dealing with. How can you, what can I do? You know, right. show me what I need to do.
Right.
And so I think that's something
that quiet
that's very important.
Time where you can hear the Lord's voice,
yes.
and, so to speak.
Yes. And that's definitely what I think today, and with the noise that
oh, right,
we have
right.
here, Eucharist adoration is going to be something that's going to really
isn't
change.
Isn't it interesting? I mean, obviously, I look to our foundress who, you know, was a champion of Eucharistic
oh, yeah.
adoration at a time
Definitely.
When it was being poo-pooed. And, mm-hmm. you know, she kind of picked up the mantle from Sheen on Eucharistic adoration
yeah.
and carried it forward. But now you've got Carlo Acutis,
oh, yeah.
who was just made a saint. And his focus on Eucharistic adoration and Eucharistic miracles, and even Versati was very big on adoration.
That's right.
That we're seeing this coming back to the fore.
Yeah, and I think that's where we need to be, mm-hmm. because right now we're getting so far away from goodness mm-hmm. that I think we need to spend more time with Jesus in the Eucharist. You know, mm-hmm. Mass is the epitome of our faith, where when we receive Jesus, but that adoration is the healing part of our faith. Mm-hmm. And I've seen people, and I've talked to people about, I mean, people that had problems with their family or problems with their father or mm-hmm. mother, and go and make visits to the Blessed Sacrament 2 years, you know, do something for 2 years, and that feeling goes away.
Right.
So it's a healing process.
Right. In the introduction that Father put for the book, he references the idea about Francis being called to rebuild the church, and him saying that in our present day, we too are called by God to repair the church. He mentions it was the same Francis who was credited with locating the tabernacle in the front and center of the Catholic Church, the house of God. Such centrality of the Eucharist is the effort demonstrated in this book on the Eucharist, uniting heaven and earth, and really making sure, because in many times, even during the church building, certainly mm-hmm. in the 70s and the
oh,
80s,
yeah.
a lot of times
the tabernacle was off to the side,
right off to the side. Yeah. You know,
and I think that's where Mother Angelica comes
right.
in too, because
right.
she saw a problem with that, and Father saw a problem with
right.
that, and I think that's why this book came about, is some of the lack of reverence in church, the
right.
lack of reverence at Mass. Adoration. And this book, I think that's what really stirred him to write it, to give people,
right.
to educate people, you know, to give them information through the lives of the
right.
saints, through biblical, there's biblical, one of the chapters is biblical roots.
Right,
you
exactly.
know, and different things. So I think that's why the book mm-hmm. is so important.
He says, it took 2 years to complete this book, Father Fox. As I proofread the final printed pages, including an introduction, I learned that I had bone cancer. That word from the doctor made these pages even more meaningful to me. I ask your prayers that I might participate forever in the heavenly liturgy. And this is August 15th, obviously.
Yeah.
Something important here at EWTN for our anniversary as well. When did he actually pass on?
So Father passed away in 2009. And the significance of this,
right.
the Eucharist, here's another great love that Father always wanted to say Mass, you know, before he said, when I'm dying, I want to be able to say Mass on my last day on earth. That's mm-hmm. how much his love. And the night before he passed away, mm-hmm. a priest came over and can celebrate with him. Mm-hmm. So he was able to do that within that 24-hour. It wasn't the day of, but mm-hmm. it was in that 24-hour period.
Right.
Also, Father had me one time, which is significant with EWTN in this book, in our apostolate, is that he said, go get a piece of paper, I want you to write this down.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, write this down, and if it's God's will, I want to spend my heaven evangelizing on earth. And so when I got the call from 810 to do this book,
I see.
I felt like that.
That was an answer.
That was it. That was, okay. He was, you know, so it was kind of significant. It's really a significant. So that's, I see the importance. If he's working from heaven mm-hmm. and wants to get this book to the largest media outlet, Catholic media outlet yeah. in the world, here
right.
it is.
Absolutely. So. In the biblical roots of the Eucharist, and I think it's important, I guess he wants to make sure people understand that this isn't just something the Catholic Church kind of mm-hmm. Pumped up in the after Acts,
yeah.
so to speak,
yeah.
that this is connected with Genesis and mm-hmm. the Old Testament rolling into the New Testament. And certainly, you know, the whole idea of Melchizedek mm-hmm. and that priesthood and the offering of bread and wine, that prefigurement yeah. there to the Eucharist.
And we hear that one of the Eucharistic prayers, you know, talks about that. And also, think about the man in the desert, you know, mm-hmm. that's one of the examples of foretelling of the Eucharist.
Right.
The bread from heaven.
Yeah, manna.
Wedding feast at Cana,
right.
feeding the 5,000.
Well, that was interesting because he says, we shall see that Jesus' first public miracle at Cana, changing water into wine, anticipates the Eucharist of wine changed into Jesus' blood. It also marks an anticipation of Jesus' hour when he offers himself as a sacrifice of the cross. Mm-hmm. I hadn't really thought of it that particular way.
But. Yeah. It's just amazing when you really dig deep and think about what's taking place here and connect the dots. You know, you can connect the dots from the early church to now, of the importance of what was to take place, you know, to the Last Supper to now, what we have with the priest offering the sacrifice of the Mass.
Right, and even he talks about the idea of the breaking of the bread, mm-hmm. okay, and the road to Emmaus. I thought it was interesting too, because he said, you know, just like the Mass, first Jesus opens the Scriptures to them.
Uh-huh.
And then it reveals himself in the breaking of the bread.
Yeah, breaking of the bread.
You know?
And it's just a lot of the symbolism.
Right.
And that's why, like you said earlier, is that he wanted to go through this biblical points just to say that, hey, the Catholic Church didn't make this stuff up. This is foretold.
Right.
This is being, it's a process.
Right.
And we're getting to the process of the crucifixion and,
right,
and
right.
So on. So.
He says, in the history of the liturgy, there is growth and progress, but no rupture. You know, we hear about that sometimes coming out of Vatican II, the idea, was it a continuation, or was somehow it a rupture in the sense mm-hmm. of the church is starting anew and is a new focus.
Yeah.
He said, what earlier generations held as sacred remains sacred and great for us too, and it cannot be all of a sudden entirely forbidden or even considered harmful, which is kind of interesting when we're thinking about some of the discussions of what's going on with the Tridentine Mass.
Oh yeah.
You know, with people yeah. saying, well, how can it be bad? I mean, the church was doing it for hundreds of years.
Yeah, I think it's the church history, when you look back on that, you can see that it lines up with what's happening, you know, and what the church can approve, you know, like with mm-hmm. the Trinity Mass and the Novus Ordo, mm-hmm. it can be, you know, the church has approved those,
right.
and it's a preference now, but yes, that lines up to the Mass, kind of the continuation of the Mass,
right.
it's the same Mass,
right?
You know, the same sacrifice.
Right, and we can see, as I think the Mass that the friars do here is terrific, and it really is the Novus Ordo done in an appropriate fashion, which was really called for by Vatican II in the sense of the inclusion of chant, the inclusion uh-huh. of sacred music, the inclusion of Latin,
mm-hmm.
where certainly were appropriate.
And I think, too, when Father moved to Hansville, mm-hmm. when he was writing this book, he wrote it when he was there, of course, and mm-hmm. He saw the shrine there and the beauty and what God, the house of God, and mm-hmm. the reverence taking place and the sisters singing, and
right.
Heaven, that's a heaven on earth too, you know, when you go to Mass and you experience that experience. And I think Father really, that was important to him to be able to be there.
Right.
And I think that's what brought on a lot of the writing of this book.
In the section of Biblical Roots of the Eucharist, when Jesus gave his extended discourse on the bread of life and many of the disciples abandoned him, they knew he was not speaking in mere symbolism. If they had misunderstood him, misinterpreted him, when they walked away as the perfect teacher, he would have called them back and made clarifications. He did not. He meant what he said, and they understood what he said. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's a big problem with, you know, our Protestant brothers and sisters. And you know, my coming into the church, my conversion, in our church, I was a Lutheran, so remember, you know, do this in memory of me. Mm-hmm. They take it as a memory, you know, as a, we do this as a ritual type. Mm-hmm. But in our church, this is actually, you know, in the Catholic Church, it teaches that this is actually the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just something that, right, you know, once you really dig deep into it, you really understand the fullness, right, of, right, the faith.
In fact, he says, and I didn't realize it, St. John writing at the end of the first century, 90 to 100, according to Pope Benedict XVI, Jesus of Nazareth, that was the set of the
book,
three books,
yeah,
that he put out, is responding to an early form of interpretation of Christianity that wants only the word but not the flesh and blood. For such Christians, Jesus' body and his redeeming death ultimately play no role. That would mean that what is left of this kind of Christianity is mere water without Jesus' human body and blood.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, then the word will lose power.
Yeah, that's right. And Father talks about that later on in the book, in the chapter about the priesthood, the Eucharist and the priesthood, and how the sacrifice is the sacrifice, and this is true body and true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He talks about also, he was talking about Mother Teresa here and some,
yeah,
of the temptations
quoted,
of our
quoted
Lord.
A bunch of time. Mother Teresa, yeah, yeah.
He said, years ago, a young priest of my acquaintance related to me that he sat beside Mother Teresa on an airplane from Rome to New York. What was it like sitting next to her, I asked. The young priest replied in certain words of the following: she radiated to me a spirit as if she had never left her chapel. It was as if she was at prayer, at adoration in her chapel. The same priest, and this was Father Joseph Langford, later became, with Mother Teresa, a founder of Missionary Priests of Charity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Mother Teresa was talking, you know, we know her story about the darkness that she felt and still radiated that joy. And it was probably through Eucharistic adoration and receiving,
right,
Jesus, you know. And I think that's important to remember, because it's just if we can be in that light, you know, mm-hmm, in that light of the more that we receive and the more that we're in adoration, we can be that light for others, just like Mother
Teresa. Right,
Teresa.
And going through that dryness and still being that,
yeah,
light.
That's it's amazing to me, and to see what she was dealing with.
It's counterintuitive.
Yeah, it's just like, you know,
you think, well, oh, she's all filled with the Spirit and,
yeah,
grace of God, and that's why she's doing what,
you know,
she's
even
doing.
Like, you know, Mother could be an example of that, Mother Angelica,
right,
because of the suffering.
Right.
You
absolutely.
Know, the suffering, but she knew what the suffering was for.
Right.
And sometimes we take our suffering and we're like,
right,
you know, why am I suffering like this? Or why am I getting this?
And Mother
this?
Used to, at times, in a sense, say, you know, when she was suffering, she felt closer to our Lord.
Yeah, and I think, and I can relate to that a little bit, too, when you, you know, if you think about it, when you're in it, you're like, you know what, that's the time when you pray more, right?
Right?
That's, and it shouldn't be like that.
Well, because you realize I can't do it myself.
Yeah, and so when you're suffering, you're like, Lord, I need help. I
right.
need help, you
I
know,
can't.
And that's where, you know, that's what we need.
In teaching us how to pray by praying the Our Father, Jesus obviously had the Eucharist in mind, interesting, in mind as well. Jesus himself is to be our daily bread. Jesus mm-hmm. spoke extensively about the bread of life and even called himself the bread
of
life.
That's interesting, because that's a common prayer in Christianity. It's not a Catholic prayer, mm-hmm. the Our Father. And they're saying, you know, they're saying this, my daily bread,
mm-hmm.
but that's another symbolism to what, because that's how, you know, Jesus worked in parables
mm-hmm.
and in symbolism like that. And it's unique that when you reflect on that prayer, he's telling us right there
mm-hmm.
who he is and what's to come.
Right, and you see that connection there that Father drew out. I thought it was, he said, when I was a relatively young priest, a good holy nun, hearing that I frequently spoke with fervor of Blessed Mother, wrote and asked me if I'd organize a Marian conference. Upon reading her letter, my immediate thought was, because she said, I hear you're a Marian priest. He said, isn't every priest Marian? How could one be a priest and not be Marian? To me, it was like saying, I hear you were a Eucharistic priest or a priest of the Eucharist or a priest of the Catholic Church. They all fit together.
Yeah, well, Father used to say the saying, you can't think about Jesus without thinking about Mary, and you can't think about Mary without thinking about Jesus. Mm-hmm. He used to always tell me that all the time.
And he also talks about here in the idea of the church flows from the Eucharist, that we can appreciate the relationship of the Holy Eucharist with the other six sacraments if we consider the mystery of the church herself as the great sacrament. He talks about baptism and confirmation as ordered by the Eucharist, goes to reconciliation, anointing of the sick, marriage, etc.
What do you think about the flowing of the so what happens is right. When we receive Jesus and we're in sanctifying grace, right? And we go out to our jobs and we can change the world that way. If everybody is receiving Jesus, the Catholics are receiving Jesus worthily, they can go out and make a difference in the world.
Right, and if we're living that out.
Yeah, so you got to live that out in your daily life. It's not just something on Sunday,
right.
It happens,
Right.
You've seen the statistic, only 30% believe, it's a big, I don't know if it's still that low.
Mm-hmm.
I hope not. And
right.
I mean, that's one of the purposes of the book too,
right.
Is Father, in that time, I can remember him receiving pamphlets and talking about only 30% believe.
Right.
And I think that really bothered him.
Right.
Because he was a farm boy, simple, South Dakota.
Right.
And just never knew anybody missing Mass or not saying the rosary every day. He just grew up in that.
Right. It was pretty straightforward in people's minds. I think sometimes you can question whether people just take it for granted, because it seems like we live in a world where every God kind of understands me. And so, he knows I'm doing the best I can. And, these things are nice to do, but they're not essential.
It's not like we don't have to put any effort into it, mm-hmm. and that's not the way it works.
And if I'm not getting anything out of it,
I'm not going
to
do.
As opposed to putting something into it.
Yeah, or like sometimes people say, "Well, my prayer wasn't answered."
Right.
I don't want to be. Yeah, and that's why I was telling I was talking on the other show, and I was telling them about one of my.
You were on with Jim and Joy.
Yeah, right, and I was talking about one of my experiences in Eucharistic adoration.
Mm.
I was kneeling down there, and it was an adoption issue, and the person was close to me on both sides. And I was kind of the guy in the middle.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just hoping so much that baby would be adopted by this family.
Mm-hmm.
And so I remember, I'm gonna go make a visit at the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went down there and I kneeled down and I said, and I was just praying, "Lord, please just, I know your will, it's your will." But I felt a no.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like discouraging, and it didn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
But it was for His will,
mm-hmm.
It's His will. So sometimes when we go and we're before the Lord, we're not always going to get what we want. We're going to go with whatever His will is.
Right, exactly.
His will be done.
He talks about in his section, the Eucharist unites members of the whole body. Active participation is not accomplished if one approaches the Eucharist in a superficial manner without an examination of one's life. He goes on to say, it is clear that full participation in the Eucharist takes place when the faithful approach the altar in person, receive Jesus and Holy Communion with faith and love. Goes on to say, the Eucharist manifests not only our personal communion with Jesus Christ, our head, but implies full communion with the whole church, which is why there's restrictions on who mm-hmm. can receive.
Yeah, so if we go in the right way to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, we become more united
mm-hmm.
as a body of Christ. We become more united.
Right.
And we can be more in society. We can
right.
do more in society.
He had an interesting quote here. There's an intrinsic relationship between Eucharistic celebration and Eucharistic adoration. St. Augustine wrote, "No one eats the flesh of Jesus Christ without first adoring it. We should sin were we not to adore it." In a similar vein, Pope Benedict XVI understood Eucharistic adoration as a natural consequence of the Eucharistic celebration.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, because you
go back to St. Augustine
yeah.
and see that.
Yeah, that's right. And it's so true, because you're getting closer. You become closer to Jesus, and to receive Him, you become closer and closer, and you appreciate what's actually taking place at the Mass.
Right. And as you said earlier, Eucharistic spirituality is more than a participation in the sacrifice of the Mass and devotion to real presence and most blessed sacrament. It involves the whole of our lives. The Christ life for the authentic Christian involves every aspect of living, sanctifying every moment, movement, activity. Living a Eucharistic spirituality is most important today when God is being removed from the consciousness of society. And we see that obviously
every
day.
Yeah, that's obvious. Yeah. And then living the Eucharistic spirituality That's what our faith is, right? The Eucharist is the essence of our Catholic faith.
Right.
And so we should all be living a Eucharistic spirituality, because that's, if you take the Eucharist out of the church,
right,
what's left?
Right.
You know.
He said the church will always be, says, lift up your hearts, will always be under attack, as Jesus foretold. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Where do you go for strength and defense? You go to the sacrifice of the Mass.
That's right. Yeah, because where else is there to go?
Right.
You know, you see lately all the stuff happening in the news, and just so much, one thing after another. How can we bear this alone?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Eucharist is what will get us through.
Right. And also, in the priesthood and the Eucharist to go together, it's interesting that John Vianney was important to him in the early cure of ours, in the early days. And of course, we recently did a wonderful program on his life, which I hope people will check out on
YouTube. Yeah, so Father had a great devotion to John Vianney. He kind of felt like he was like him, but Father was pretty sharp.
Right.
You know, he was pretty sharp in his things, but he did have a bust of John Vianney in his house with a first class relic.
Oh, okay.
And he would always look at that, and had it when he was, you know, at the end there, he had the neck close to him. So, so yeah, he had a great devotion to John Vianney.
Right. Very good. Well, thank you so much for joining us.
And I appreciate it.
John Price talking about a book by the late, great Fatima priest, Father Robert J. Fox, did several series for EW10, A Friend of Mother Angelica, the book Eucharist, Heaven and Earth Unite. That's EW10 Publishing, available through our EW10 Religious Catalog. Check it out. Check us out next time right here on EW10's Bookmark. Thanks.